Let me bring your attention now to the reading of God's Word in Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. He, Jesus, went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Today we're going to talk about, as we said in the preamble, the pursuit of our salvation. The plan has been laid out and prepared through the Trinity. It has been empowered by the Trinity. And we have seen the need for our salvation earlier in this chapter of Luke, where Jesus talked about both man-made and natural calamities that lead to death, remind us each day that the time is now for us to claim that salvation that has been prepared for us and is offered to us through Jesus Christ. But once we claim that salvation, then what? Is it just a coasting to the finish line? The scripture says no. It is not a coasting to the finish line. It is an active pursuit of it. And that's what these verses here are reminding us about today, is we need to actively pursue that salvation. Your thought for today is this: the door of faith is wide enough for all who pursue it. The door of faith is wide enough for all who pursue it. The question came to Jesus as he was journeying through. And by the way, in context here, in these particular chapters of Luke, it's those passages that have to do with his journey toward Jerusalem, where his destiny lay. He came to earth to die for our sins, to be the sacrifice for our sins. And so he is on his way to Jerusalem to fulfill the task that the Father has for him. And as he is going to Jerusalem, he is stopping and he is teaching along the way. But his momentum, his motion is going towards Jerusalem. And as he was going towards Jerusalem, he had this teaching. This one person came up to him. Perhaps they had heard him speak about the narrow door before or made some comment. And so they asked the question, well, are there just going to be a few of us that get saved? One of the things that we have to do if we are to pursue our salvation is to keep our focus. A lot of times Satan wants us to be distracted with these philosophical questions about death, about the business of God. Some focus on how God treats those who have never heard the gospel. I had a friend of mine tell me one time that that is why he stopped going to church. That he heard the message that only if you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ will you enter into heaven. And he brings up the standard question, well, what about all of the people in Africa? Or what about all of the people all over the world that have never heard the gospel? And so he says, if that's the way the gospel is, then I don't want any part of it. Well, then the response to that is, but you know the gospel. And so what are you going to do about it? This person that brought the question to Jesus, we don't know what this person's motives were for bringing the question. But it is a standard response by a lot who want to not focus on what's going on, but to try to focus on those things that belong to God. It is better to be focused on not on what's going to happen to all of those who've never heard the gospel, but instead be focused on How am I going to be saved? How can I pursue my salvation? What is going to happen to me? Because I know. There's a paraphrase of Deuteronomy 29:29 that I like to live by, and it's the secret things belong to God. But those things that have been revealed, those truths that God has revealed to us, those are the things that we focus on, and we pursue those truths to do those things. Whatever is in the realm of God, we're going to have to leave it in the realm of God. But those folks who have never heard the gospel will be judged according to the same manner that we will be judged. And they will be judged on their actions the same as we do. That narrow door is narrow that Jesus brings up here. That narrow door is narrow because it focuses on obedience. The Christian life is one of active pursuit of worshiping God, of making God look good. Remember that phrase, we pursue making God look good. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. That pursuit of making God look good begins in our homes and how we treat each other, how we respect each other, how we show love to each other. Because the home is supposed to be a reflection of God's and Christ's relationship with the church. And that is what God has put into place. That's not something that I've discovered or something that I say the gospel according to Marty. That's what God has put into place. That the home is to be a reflection of God's relationship with the church. But what happens a lot of times is that, as we talked about here, in that very wonderful passage in Ephesians 5 about husbands and wives, a lot of times we think we're in a good marriage or a good relationship because we're not fighting, we're not fussing, and so we say we're just in a good relationship. We enjoy that relationship because it's a relationship of peace. But a lot of times people don't realize the fruit that can happen in that relationship, the glory that can happen in that relationship, because we pursue that relationship and we pursue the good that is there. And we seek the other's betterment. We seek the other's glory. We seek the other's love. We seek the other's respect. And I brought that up because I wanted the Sunday school class to see that a lot of times we treat our Christian life in that same way. We get saved and then we just feel like we're going to coast to the finish line. That is not taught in Scripture. It is not a coast. It is not a roller coaster ride where we build some momentum and we're up on the mountaintop and we experience the salvation of Christ and then it's just downhill all the way after that. There's a lot of battles that go on in our lives. There's a lot of things that we need to focus on. And so keeping our focus here is what needs to happen. Not being distracted by these things that are in the realm of God. That gate is narrow because we are to focus on our obedience. That gate is narrow because it limits the access to what Christ has prepared and the way that He wants us to walk and to follow and to think and to act. The wide gate is wide because it sets us up to be our own gods. The wide gate is wide because it sets us up to be our own gods. Whatever we think is right is how we live. However we think we should live, we live. However we think God would think, that is what we do. And that is not scriptural. That is not what we are called to do. We're called to be followers of Christ. That means obedience to Him. That means focusing on His word and His way and the plan that He has laid out. To be against that plan is to be rebellious. And we don't get up in the mornings, like I've said before, and think, well, I'm going to wake up this morning and I'm going to be in rebellion against God. It just happens. It's like a lot of times we wake up in our marriages or in our relationships, and because we're not fussing, we think it's good, when it can be so much more. If we focus on each other, if we treat each other the way that the Scripture has laid out for us to treat each other, our marriages could be so much more, and our relationship with Christ could be so much more if we keep our focus. Realizing that a life of obedience is hard because it is discipline, and many fall away from that faith because we they don't want to submit to that discipline. They don't want to submit to that way of Christ. They think it robs them of fun. If you remember that song lyric, "I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints, because sinners are much more fun." That seems to be instilled into the culture. When we are children of God and we want to live in a way that honors God, well, then we're just monks and we just chant and we read scripture and we don't have any fun at all. And that's not scripture either. Like I said before, one way to kill a party is to have the pastor show up, right? And then that just, "Well, I'll see you tomorrow. Right. Good night, enjoyed everything." But that's not scripture. Christians have fun. Christians know what it's like to laugh and to glory. But we glory in the things of God and not in the things of our own making. We glory in the things that God would have us seek our glory in, and in that relationship. And in so doing, we share the glory and the joy of Christ in it. I know Christ has been portrayed many different ways, and I know I've heard pastors preach about how this particular movie or that particular movie. Do you know that Jesus actually laughed in that movie? Can you believe that? That Jesus actually laughed? No. He was a man of sorrows. That's not what that means. Jesus was a man filled with the glory and honor of God. And he lived his life in a way to portray how God would have us live our lives. And I believe that he did laugh. I believe that he did enjoy life. I believe that he was part of the community and that he was seen. But he didn't lose his focus. He didn't let that community life, he didn't let that social life rob from him the focus of what he was called to do. And so keep your focus. Realize the time is now for salvation. All of these parables that Jesus talked about you know, lamps that didn't burn long enough, or being left out of on the wedding supper invitations, all of those is to stay alert. Stay alert. Keep your focus. Why did he say watch? Because he wanted us to be watchful and mindful of the time. Today is the day that you have. Right now is the time that you have. We don't know what awaits us beyond these doors. We don't know what awaits us when we get up and try to go to work in the morning. We've all heard of tragic news from those who are just on their way to work, or on their way back from work, or on their way to vacation, or on their way back from vacation. So Jesus wants us to understand the time is now to accept him, to live for him, to love for him, to laugh for him, to keep your focus on your salvation. So number one, keep your focus. That message there in verses 26 through 30 was mainly for the Jews that were listening to him at that time. And what he was telling them, you can't depend. You know, they'll say, "Well, you know, you ate and drank in our presence and you taught in our streets." They were relying on their relationship with spiritual Abraham to ensure them that they were going to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, you can't do that. It would be akin to us coming forward and say, "Well, gee, I went to church. I was there every Sunday. I did all of this stuff. You know, I was an elder. I was a deacon. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a worship leader. I sang in the choir. I did all of this stuff. I cleaned the church." And he said, "Well, did you accept me? Did it come through me?" That's what he's telling the Jews. That's what he's reminding the Jews about here. You can't tie on to somebody else's coattails. Your salvation is personal. Your salvation is something that you need to take to heart, that you need to pursue on a personal basis. And he's wanting the Jews to know that. Something for us to keep in mind as well. The second thing is know that living in faith is a war. That word strive there comes from the Greek agonizomai, which you can hear that word agony in that. Now, I'm not saying the Christian life is supposed to be agony, but it's talking about striving. It's talking about encountering resistance. Where does the resistance come? From where does the resistance come? It comes from within, and it comes from without. It comes from within by it's a war against sin, and that sin that's in our own hearts. John Piper reminds us, saying that life is war does not mean that we make war on people, but on sin, especially our own. In fact, it is only our own sin that can keep us from entering the kingdom of heaven, not anyone else's. After giving this version of the fruits of the Spirit, Peter writes in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 110, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." So we wage war against the internal sin. We wage war against those temptations, those longings, those desires that want to carry us away from the life that God would have us to live, the life that Jesus patterned for us. And they are very strong desires. They are desires that come to us in our weakest moments. They are desires that are put upon us by the powers of evil, because the powers of evil know us very well. And they know where we are weak. They know where those places in our lives where we feel like we have no control over. They know those places in our lives where they feel like we have a longing or a desire for something. And so they put that temptation out there and we pursue that temptation. But we don't realize at that time that pursuing that temptation, pursuing that desire, is taking us away from the path that God would have us to follow, that path that Jesus wants us to stay on, of entering that narrow gate. And again, it is large enough for all who choose to pursue it. Don't be discouraged when Jesus says the way is narrow. He's just showing that it is limited to His way. It is not a way where we can design our own salvation. Our design, wouldn't that be nice? We can design our own way to heaven. If we just, whatever we want us, whatever we feel like we need to do, and God will accept it, then we can do whatever we needed to do, whatever we felt like we should do, and God would accept it. That's the wide gate. But the narrow gate is following the pattern of Christ, following the way of Christ, focusing on that. And we focus on the sin that is inside of us, being diligent to be mindful of what's going on inside of us. The second thing is that we war against the world. Why do people not persevere in faith? Jesus told a parable about the sower. If you remember that parable, the sower went out to sow seeds, and some of the seeds fell on a rocky or hard path, and the birds came away and ate it. And then some of the seeds came and fell on rocky ground, and the seeds didn't have a chance to put down roots. And when the trouble came, dry weather and all of that, drought came, that plant withered and died. And then some seed fell on the thorny ground, and the thorns and came up, and it choked out that good plant. And of course, you know that the last seed fell on good fertile ground and it flourished. But the two that I want to focus on here is the rocky ground and the thorny ground. Why do some people fall away from the faith? Why do some people fail to pursue the faith as diligently as Jesus wants them to? Rocky ground and thorny ground. Jesus, in explaining that parable, he said that the rocky ground is when people encounter trouble or persecution. A lot of folks, they sign up for Jesus because, well, let me just try Jesus. Like a doctor is giving them another type of medicine. Well, try this and see if this helps your pain. You know, the first one didn't help the pain. Well, try this and see if this is better on you. And so people go through life and they're seeking for something to give them comfort, seeking for something to help them through their troubles and turmoils. And so they say, well, I'll give Jesus a try. And those are the people that lived on that rocky ground. They didn't put roots down into the Word. They didn't put persevering roots down into the Word and the truth and the faith that Jesus wants from us. They were just very superficial in their coming to Jesus. And so when trouble comes and they realize, well, Jesus isn't the answer either, I'm going to go try something else, and then they walk away from the faith because there was never any commitment to that faith. It was just like, if it suits me, if it benefits me, then I'll keep doing it. I'll keep going to church and singing these hymns. I'll put money in the plate. I'll do all of this kind of stuff as long as I get benefit out of it. And then the third one, that third type of ground, that thorny ground, we give lip service. It's like what Jesus was telling the Jews there. Well, we come to church, we do all of this kind of stuff, but the attractive parts of life come in and they become so attractive to us that they crowd out the meaningful spiritual relationship that Jesus would have us establish with Him. And so the stuff of life comes in. And it starts pulling us away. And it becomes more attractive to us than Jesus does. What does Jesus say the kingdom of heaven is like? It's like a treasure that was found in a field. And a man went and gave everything that he owned so that he could buy that field and possess that. It was like a pearl of rare price that a merchant found. And that pearl was so valuable that merchant went and sold all that he had so that he could possess it. He said that's what the kingdom of God is like. That's what the kingdom of heaven should be like in our personal pursuit of it. That we see it as such a great value, a great price to us, that we give up all. That word there, all, remember that. He gave everything that they had to pursue it, to possess it. And that's the way of Christ. That leads us through that narrow gate. So both trouble and pleasure work against us in the pursuit of that kingdom. So know that living in faith is a war, an internal war and an external war. And finally, know that true serving is immersed in grace. Philippians 2:12 through 13 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Work out there means that we bring it to completion. It doesn't mean that we work our way into heaven. It means that we bring it to completion. We finish the race, as Paul says, and as I shared with our young people here, we finish it. The Trinity works together to ensure that we persevere. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Well, that Holy Spirit is like a down payment that God gives us against that kingdom of heaven. And that Holy Spirit is working inside of us to ensure that we pursue that. It helps us to strive. It gives us the strength that we need. Jerry Bridges said, "Our responsibility regarding our wills is to guard our minds and emotions. Being aware of what influences our minds and stimulates our desires. As we do our part, we will see the Spirit of God do His part in making us more holy." What is our part? I don't go through that door because I know what's on the other side of it. I don't go to that website because I know what's there and I know what's inside of me. I don't yield myself to whatever it is, fill in the blank, because I know the effect that it has on me. That is recognition of our weaknesses. That is recognition of the things that I do not need in my life. That is recognition of the things that interfere with my relationship with the Lord. That is being aware of who I am as an individual. But it is also being aware of that God is not going to ask us to do something that He has not prepared a way for us to accomplish. Be holy because I am holy. How are we holy? Because Christ has come and has been holy for us. And so through our faith in Him and through the grace of God, we are holy, we are purified through Christ, through in our relationship with Him. There has not been a temptation known to man, but what God has given us a way, and I'm paraphrasing here, to avoid that temptation. What's the problem? Why do we fall into that temptation? Why do we go into sin? We don't take the time to be aware of that promise and call upon that promise. God has given us a way to escape it by enduring that temptation. Enduring means like working your way up a mountain, like it's this trail, this agonizomai, like the Greek here, that striving. That is a way to endure that temptation. It is not giving in, it is enduring it. It is putting it off. But there is a price that is paid there. Jesus said a man wouldn't seek to build a tower unless he considered the cost. And so when you say you're going to follow me, consider the cost. There's a cost involved here. There is a pursuit of salvation that the Scripture is making clear to us, that we are to pursue it each day, as I shared with these young people, to live our life the best way that glorifies God. Some of us are going to be better at it than others, but that doesn't relieve us from the responsibility that we have to do all that we can do to pursue God in a way that brings glory and honor to Him. That means recognizing our faults, recognizing those things that we do not need to do, and relying and trusting and praying for the strength that God has offered and the grace that is ours to enable our enduring of temptation and the strength and comfort that we need. Think about this as I close. Oliver Cromwell, the great British leader, supposedly wrote in the front of his Bible, "He who ceases to be better ceases to be good. He who ceases to be better ceases to be good." In other words, if you start coasting through life, you won't be pursuing good. You're just going to be pursuing average. So to remind ourselves, he who ceases to be better ceases to be good. If you're not pursuing bettering yourself, if you're not pursuing glorifying God each day, then you're not making progress towards that. And so what does it mean when we'll be judged on our actions? It means when we stand before God, all Christians, under grace, covered by the blood of Christ, our actions, our pursuit of that relationship will justify us, because we will have shown by our actions that our calling and election is sure. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you this day that you have given to us these verses of caution, verses of instruction. And may these verses not be left upon us, Father. May they not be missed, that it is an active pursuit of our salvation that is needed. Not a coasting, but an active pursuit. So that on the day we stand before you, covered by grace, empowered by your Spirit, that you will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Father, that may that be the desire in all of our hearts, to hear those words spoken. And we ask this in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.